Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm continuing through the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with verse 18 concerning this subject, the commandment of love. The commandment of love. And what I've been talking about is that special love that exists between the true children of God, those who are sinners saved by the grace of God. It's a love that none of us have by nature. This is a special love that is shed abroad within the hearts, the mind, the affection, and the will of God's people when the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life from Christ. And it comes under the truth. You see, you cannot have this love without the truth. Truth and love go together. And it's the truth of the gospel, of how God saves sinners by His grace through the blood of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed, charged, accounted, and received by God-given faith. And so this love binds God's people together, that we stand together in the fellowship of faith in the true family of God against the world. Even our physical relatives, if they don't believe the gospel, we're to love them and we're to pray for their salvation. But we cannot unite with them in fellowship in their religion because they don't believe the gospel. You see, this is the love that exists, that God gives, that exists in the spiritual family, the true church of the living God. And in verse 18, John picks up here, he says, my little children, and talking about children of God. And how do we become children of God? By His grace. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, let's not just say we love our brethren, but let's say it by deeds. In that sense, love is a verb, not a noun. But it says the key here now is love in deed and in truth. Now, one thing we know that it's the deeds, the works that we do for our brethren in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me tell you something. They are not our testimony before the world. They give evidence of our testimony. The gospel is our testimony. When the Bible says back, for example, in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light there is not the good works. The light there is the gospel. It's Christ who shines on those works and reveals them to be fruit unto God. And the goal to glorify God shows that it's not our works, our good works, that save us. The light of the gospel shines on them to show that they are not the cause of salvation or the ground of salvation or the way by which we merit rewards, but they are the fruit, the evidence of God's grace and God's power and God's goodness in our lives. That same light that exposes or reveals the good works of believers as being fruit unto God, being the result of His grace and goodness and power, exposes the works of unbelievers as being evil deeds. That's the light that Christ spoke of in John chapter 3. But he says here, when it comes to our relationship with brethren in the faith, in the truth, let's not just say we love, let's show them our love. And the highest showing of love is to give our lives for our brethren. He said that. That's the perfect love of Christ was shown towards his brethren when he died on the cross to pay for their sins. And so, when we show that love to our brethren in deed and in truth, it gives evidence that we love the brethren. And he says in verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure or persuade our hearts before him." Now, this love is an evidence of a right relationship with God. That's what he's saying. It's an evidence. It's not the ground of our assurance. That's not what he's saying here. But it is an evidence that we are sure for salvation in and by Christ, who is the ground of our salvation. And that's the key. That's how we assure our hearts before God. You see, those who claim to believe the gospel, but who take sides with unbelievers against the brethren, they give no evidence of being in the family of God. You cannot have fellowship with the world, spiritual fellowship, and at the same time have fellowship with the brethren in Christ. Those things, that's an unequal yoke, you see. And so he says in verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." You know, the heart is an interesting word. It really means, it has to do with the inner man, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the spiritual part, a segment or aspect of our lives. It is the mind. Some people romanticize the heart and act like, well, you'll hear things like this. You say, well, I'm not going to decide on this issue with my head, but I'm going to decide with my heart. Well, biblically speaking, that is not correct. We decide with our minds, all right? And our minds are determined by what's on our heart. That's what the Bible would say. It is the mind. It is the affections. It is the will. It is the conscience. What is the conscience? Well, it's the seat of judgment, whereby we either relieve ourselves and exonerate ourselves or condemn ourselves. And what he's saying here in verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And what he's saying is this. You know, even believers can come into times of doubt. We can come into times of conviction. Looking at ourselves, seeing our sinfulness and our depravity, we pray like David of old in Psalm 130, verse 3, "Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am." And so sinful, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And sometimes we can fall into thinking about, oh, I'm just so condemned. But God is greater than our hearts. God's word means everything. And I'm not to go about what I feel or what I think a lot of times when I get into a state of doubt. I'm to go by God's word. And God's word says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. So if our hearts condemn us, if we're true believers, if we get into that state, go to the Word of God, because it's greater than our heart. And if our heart, verse 21, condemn us not, then we have we confidence toward God. And that is because we believe God's Word. We believe what God says. And he says in verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, somebody might say, well, that sounds like salvation by works. It's not talking about that at all. We have to keep things in their context. The commandments that He's talking about, He shows us in verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. You know, anytime people see this phrase, keep His commandments, a lot of people will go back to the Ten Commandments and say, well, I've got to keep the Ten Commandments or I won't get what I ask for. That's not so. The Ten Commandments, along with the whole Old Covenant law, was given to Israel to expose their sinfulness and their depravity and show the impossibility of salvation by their works, of gaining God's favor and blessings by their works. That's what it was for. It's called a schoolmaster to drive them to Christ. That's why they were under it until Christ came. So if you're thinking, well, I've got to keep the Ten Commandments to get what I want from God, let me tell you something. You're never going to get anything you want from God except God's wrath. Because that's a killing letter, Paul called it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you think it's not, it's because you're blinded. There was a veil over their heart, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3. They could not see the reality of that law. Paul summarizes the problem with the nation Israel under the Old Covenant law, under the Ten Commandments. And it said they sought righteousness by their works rather than by faith in Christ. And they didn't find righteousness because they sought it by works. You can read that in the last verses of Romans chapter 9. So what he's talking about, and when he says whatsoever we ask, that doesn't mean that God is like some genie in a bottle. And that if I say, Lord, give me $1 million, and if I keep His commandments, He'll give that $1 million to me. No. He's talking about asking God for things, but it's things according to His will. Every prayer I pray, I know they're the keys to prayer. Number one, the first key is that I pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. Paul wrote about that in Hebrews chapter 4. He said, we have a great high priest and we come to God at the throne of grace, asking for mercy and grace and help in time of need. And so if I pray for something, for example, if I pray for something evil, I'm sure certainly not going to get that. But if I pray for something just for myself or selfish reasons, and sometimes I do, but it's not, I come to God through Jesus Christ on the basis of His righteousness, not on the basis of my works. And the next key to prayer is to pray God's will be done. And that's the key. And I don't know God's will in these matters of providence. If I pray for $1 million, even in a sincere prayer, if it's God's will to give me $1 million, I'll get it. But if it's not, I won't. He knows better than I do. I'm His child. Just like your children, when you were raising them, you knew better than they did. They would ask for things from you that you know you couldn't give them because it would be bad for them. And that's the way it is with God. So He says, whatsoever we ask, and this is always qualified with what the Bible teaches on prayer. What we ask according to His will and according to His name to glorify Him, we receive of Him. And it's not because or based on keeping His commandments, but it's since we keep His commandments that evidences our state and our standing before God in Christ. And so He says, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what does that mean? It means without Christ, without being washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. That's what it's impossible to please God. Go back to Cain and Abel in verse 12. Cain brought the works of his hands, and God rejected him. Abel brought the blood of the Lamb, picturing Christ and God's grace. Abel came as a sinner seeking mercy. Cain came as a proud man pleading his works. God, you need to give this to me because I've done this or haven't done that? No, that's evil deeds. So think about that. And so in verse 23, he identifies it. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, what does that mean? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I hope you know this, but let me deal with it. This is not invoking his name as if it's some kind of a magic word. Just saying Jesus or Lord. Back in the 70s, you had that false gospel group called PTL. Praise the Lord. Everybody says praise the Lord. In the Bible, the name of God, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, identifies him and distinguishes him from all counterfeits, from all idols. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 spoke of those false preachers who preached another Jesus. Read that sometime. 2 Corinthians 11. Another Jesus, and that word another there is another of a different kind. Give you an example. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim to believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is not the same that of the Jesus in this Bible. It's not the same Jesus I believe in. Because they claim that their Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh. He's just a man who reached great heights. Well, that's a false Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? The Jesus of the Bible. What does it say in Matthew 1:21? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then verse 23 says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. He is God-man. That's who he is. Every bit God and every bit man without sin. No mixture of the two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, but a union of the two natures. And this is what he had to be in order to do the work that he came to do. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. Now that speaks of Christ's deity, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in every attribute of deity. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's his humanity, his sinless humanity. Made of a woman, that is, he came forth as the seed of woman, and made under the law. That means all of the conditions of keeping the law and salvation, for salvation, was upon him, not upon me. You see, salvation is not conditioned on me or you, it's conditioned on Christ. And he did that to redeem them that were under the law. So that's who Jesus Christ is. And any other Jesus is a false counterfeit. Well, the second thing about his name is not just who he is, but what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary to save his people from their sins. Again, Matthew 1:21. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's not that he might save them. It's not that he'll try to save them. but he shall save them. And he did. My friend, if you know the Jesus of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, as we say, you know that everyone for whom he died on that cross shall be saved. There will not be one person for whom Christ died who will perish in their sins eternally. He died for God's elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He died for His people. He died for His church. There were a people that God gave to Him before the foundation of the world, and their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain. That's who He died for. He died for His church. In the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 20, He's talking to the Ephesian elders, and He talks about the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And who is the church? Those who are called out of the world by the Spirit from Christ and into the family of God, into the love that He's talking about. The love of keeping His command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for His sheep. And His sheep will hear His name. They will hear the gospel and follow Him. He told the Pharisees, the reason you don't believe is because you're not of My sheep. My sheep hear My voice. He laid down His life for the sheep, and He must have them all. He said, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, John 6:37. And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of Him that sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That means glorification. They're going to be glorified and enter the glory of eternal life in Christ. So that's who He died for. That's who Jesus is. So when it says in verse 23 that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, it's talking about the truth and glory of His person as God in human flesh without sin, and the power and success of His finished work. And to believe otherwise, to believe that Christ died for those who finally perish, that's a counterfeit Christ. That's not what He did. And love one another as He gave us commandment. This love that binds us together. Verse 24, 1 John 3. And he that keepeth His commandments. Now what is that? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love the brethren. Dwelleth in Him, dwelleth in Christ. And he that is Christ dwelleth in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. You see, the Holy Spirit has brought God's people to love God, to love Christ, to love His truth, and to love the brethren. And that's how we know that the Spirit of God has given us spiritual life. And so over in 1 John 4, which is the next chapter here, and as you know, the Bible was not originally written in chapters. I'm glad they're there. But he says, listen, this is verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, many people, when they speak about what they call Christian love, they think that Christian love means that we don't judge, that we don't put people to the test of the Word of God. And they'll often quote Matthew 7:1, which is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Judge not, that you be not judged. And so they say, well, that forbids me to judge anybody. That is not true. The Bible commands us to make judgments. What Matthew 7:1 is forbidding, where Christ spoke that, He's forbidding what? He's forbidding judgment based upon a wrong ground. He's forbidding self-righteous judgment. Self-righteous judgment is pride. For example, if you look at a person and say, well, I know that person's not saved because he's a sinner. Well, you've just condemned yourself. Judge not that you be not judged. You've just judged yourself. You know why? Because you're a sinner too. I'm a sinner. I can't judge people lost because they're sinners. There's only two types of people on this earth, sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace. But we're all sinners. Only a sinner saved by grace. That's my story. That's self-righteous judgment. And so when it comes to preachers, that's what he's talking about. And this is expression of that love in keeping his commandments. Not perfectly now. But he says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now what he's talking about there is those who come claiming to speak by the Spirit of God. And he says, test the spirits. Now how are you going to test them? What are you going to judge them? Well, how do people judge preachers today? Think about it. Many judge them based upon their looks, some on their style of speaking, some on their personalities. But that's all self-righteous judgment. That's a prejudicial judgment. That's wrong judgment. And the love of God does not bring that kind of judgment. How do we judge preachers? I'm going to deal with this next time. We judge preachers by what they preach. Is what they preach the Word of God? Does it jibe with the Scriptures? If they preach another gospel, Paul said, let them be anathema. Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So judge by the Word of God. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.